Matthew chapter number 5, notice verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Heavenly Father, we're going to ask your help, please. And Lord, that you would first protect us, build a hedge about this place, keep the distractions of mind and the distractions of our spirit, even the distractions of our weary flesh from hindering us from hearing and getting all that you would have us to get tonight. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. It's become in the past several years so precious to this preacher. May we grasp it. May we embrace it. May we get it. May we listen to these red-letter words of Christ. May they mean something to us. We pray in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've taken our theme for this year from the parable that is found, what I call the closing illustration of a Sermon on the Mount, and that would be found at the end of chapter number 7, the parable of the two foundations. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. It's not wrong to interpret that what he means by that is that you ought to pay attention to everything that the Bible says, because all of the Bible are the words of God. But I believe that he said that because of what he had said specifically in this Sermon on the Mount. And so the closing illustration, this whole idea of hearing these sayings of mine and doing them and being likened to a man that built his house upon a rock, is pointed specifically to what he covered in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we won't drag our feet. We could go a lot slower. We could go, I'm sure, deeper. But I want to give you an overview of this chapter. And as we look at these things, these sayings of Christ, if we will listen to them and if we will do them, it will provide us that rock foundation upon which we can build. And then when the storms of life come, the house will stand. We looked last week at the characteristics of a disciple. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now let me say this also. Don't forget this. In chapter 5, verse 1, it's very specific. The Sermon on the Mount was not preached to the multitudes. The Sermon on the Mount was preached to the disciples, taught to the disciples in response to the great need of the multitudes. Jesus sees the multitudes, goes up onto the mount, and the disciples come to him. From that vantage point, they look over at the multitude, and Jesus begins to train disciples that will help him to meet the needs of the multitude. Now, if you think chapter 5, 6, and 7 is just preached to the general multitude, then you're going to miss the importance of it and the theme of it. See, folks, this is advanced Christianity. This is the mountainside school of discipleship. This is not down amongst the multitude. This is up on the mountain and is taught to those who are willing to come up the mountain and sit with Christ and listen. I'm all for reaching the masses and the multitude, and we need to. But folks, if we're going to long-term reach them and care for them as they ought, then some have to come from the multitude up the mountain, set with Christ, and learn not just how to be a Christian and how to be a believer, but how to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, trained to help others, trained to make a difference, taking on the characteristics, traits that are going to allow you to successfully work with people and minister with people and be used of God in an advanced way. And so we've seen that these blessed comments are giving us the characteristics of a disciple. We'll just go through the list. The verse number 3, the crouched spirit or the seeking spirit, the beggarly spirit. A spirit of a man who understands that he constantly needs to come before his God and seek and beg for the things that he lacks. If you think you've arrived, you'll never be used by God. if you understand how needy you are and you keep a beggarly spirit, a begging spirit before God, then you know what? You're qualified, starting to be qualified to be a disciple. The grieving or wailing ones, the brokenhearted ones, in verse number 4, blessed are they that mourn. Folks, God will not long use you if you do not have a broken heart. He will break his disciples. You cannot properly minister to people if you are intact. You have to be broken. I'm watching God do things in our people's lives, and I know it's tough, but would I remove it? No. Because he's getting you qualified to be a disciple. Okay? I said this, broken people are praying to be mended. I'm not sure mended people shouldn't be praying to be broken. Number 3, the mild ones, the humble ones, shall inherit the earth. Verse number 5, humility is so important. Blessed are the meek, the mild and humbled ones. Pride prevents you from being qualified to be a disciple. Look at verse 6, a craver thirsts for righteousness, the hungry soul versus the satisfied soul. People who are walking around trying to proclaim their righteousness instead of people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The difference between a disciple and someone who cannot be one. Verse 7, the merciful, compassionate ones. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful. You have to have a compassionate heart if you're going to go down into the multitude and meet needs. The confessed up ones, the pure of heart, verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, the confessed up ones, the clean ones, the resolved to resolve, the peaceful ones, seeking a peaceful way, verse number 9, the peacemakers. Verse number 10 through 12, those that respond well to being hunted and hurt, those of a clear focus, who understand that with righteous living and with ministry comes persecution and comes reviling and comes all manner of evil against you falsely. It's going to happen. You serve the... Listen, you don't want to be criticized? Don't do anything. Honestly, you don't want to be criticized? Then just don't do anything for the Lord. The minute you start moving forward, people's going to start criticizing. It's just the way it is. You can't let it worry you. You can't overreact to it. So what is Jesus saying here? We studied all this last Sunday. If watch this. If you have a beggarly spirit and a broken heart and a humble mind and a soul hungry for righteousness and compassionate eyes and a clean heart and peaceful ways and clear focus where you don't allow every little thing somebody says to throw you into a tailspin, then Jesus said, you have the character traits that I need to begin to train you to be a disciple. And so notice now in verse number 13, ye are salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Who? All Christians. You know how many times we've gone straight to verse 13 and begin to preach? Now, folks, every Christian is the salt of the earth. And no, let me tell you who is the salt of the earth. Let me tell you who is the light of the earth. Those that have a beggarly spirit. Those that have a broken heart. Those that have a humble mind. Those that are hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Those that have compassionate eyes. Those that have a clean heart and seek peace, peaceful ways, and are clear focus as far as when it comes to serving the Lord. That's salt. That's light. You see, folks, a Christian who has an unbending spirit and a hard heart and a proud mind and a satisfied soul and uncaring eyes and a dirty heart and contentious ways and react bitterly to everything that comes along in life cannot claim to be salt and cannot claim to be light, and they cannot ever, ever be used of God in any type of an advanced leadership position in helping others. And so Jesus is laying it out. Sees the multitude. He goes, you know, he sees the multitude. He doesn't go down to the multitude. He sees the multitude and he distances himself from the multitude. Why? Because one man can't do all of this. You say it was Jesus. I know, but he's teaching us something here. He's teaching us that, you know what, Christians? It's never one person. It's a discipled group of people that will reach the multitudes. And so this is what we're trying to do here. Well, I want you to get this. If you understand this, you're going to understand more about your preacher and more of the direction of this church and more of the vision of this church and more of what we're trying to do around here. See, I'm not just interested in seeing people saved, even though, man alive, that's priority one. But we will never see as many people saved and help as we can if we just see people saved and just, you know, say, okay, that's it. Just, you know, just sit there. Don't change. Don't grow. Don't do anything. Just, you know, just be glad you're saved. We are to take you to a higher place. God wants to prepare you so that you're not just going to heaven, but you're in a position to help others learn how to go to heaven and how to train and help other people. And so the light and the salt that's mentioned in these next couple of verses is speaking about those that take the challenge to come up the side of the mountain and to begin to allow the Holy Spirit of God to develop in them the character traits that are listed above. We may come back and visit this little portion of Scripture we read this morning. Now, or this evening, maybe later on, we may go back at an appropriate time. Now, I want you to look in verse number 17. Boy, I want to give you some things tonight. Boy, I'm going to give them to you, boom, so you got to listen. We're running a little behind, so I'm going to talk fast, listen fast. Here we go. We've seen the characteristics of a disciple. Now let me talk to you about the character of a disciple. Character is defined by moral or ethical strength. Character is integrity. Character is integrity. Folks, listen, we must have integrity as Christians. If you're going to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ in a disciple situation, you have to develop integrity. What is integrity? It means that you pass some laws. You live by what I call a Christian code of honor. There's some things you will do. There's some things you will not do. There's some things you will say. There's some things you will not say. You get those things from the Scriptures. And you live by a code of honor, and you live that way. And the Lord God of heaven sees that, sees your willingness to be discipled, sees the willingness of you to deal with the weak areas of your life and to grow in grace. And then because of that, God can begin to trust you because you have decided not to live by every emotion that pops into your head or every thought that pops into your mind, but you live by a code of ethics. Watch this. You are principled. You are principled. Now, please listen to what I'm going to say, because Jesus then begins in verse 17 to work down through. And from verse 17 to verse 48, I'm going to give you tonight an overview of this, and then maybe we'll get into more specifics next week. I'm just going to try to see how much time I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to do this. Let me give you some character traits of a disciple. Number one, the disciples strive to obey all the commands of God. Disciples strive to obey all the commands of God. Verse number 19. Whosoever therefore, wait a minute, let's back up. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There are people, listen to me, please listen, that are not only refusing to obey the commandments as plainly outlined in the Bible, but actively have dedicated their life to encouraging other people as to their unimportance. And Jesus said, you know what? You're not going to lose your salvation because you can't. But when you get to the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. This is not a small issue. Folks, please listen to what I'm going to say. If you're going to decide to be a disciple, then you're going to have to understand that when God says, thou shalt, you're supposed to. And when God says, thou shalt not, you're not supposed to. You don't pull the Pharisees' trick, Corbin. I want to preach on that word one of these days so I can explain it to you. Every time the Pharisees came across a command that they didn't like, they rationalized it away. They said, Corbin. Now listen, that's what I'm hearing all the time. I listen to most Christians spend most of their life going to the plain commands of God and trying to figure out a way to logically get around them, to find a spiritual loophole, instead of just saying, if God says it, I'm going to do it. Now, folks, forgive me for just being an old country boy. But you know what? I wouldn't give you a dime for a basket load of theologians. Thank God for plain people can open up and read plain words and say, if God says it, I believe it. That settles it. If God says I'm going to do it, I'm going to test to do it, we're going to do it. If God says we're not going to do it, we're not going to do it. And we're not going to micro-analyze it. And we're not going to read 17 commentaries on it. And we're not going to call up 17 different evangelical preachers and try to figure out how they've gotten around it. We're just going to say, if God says it, let's do it. Okay, preacher, that's simple. Would to God we get back to being simple. Now listen, folks, all the commandments. Now notice what he said here. Therefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments. Now sometimes we get it in our mind that there's important commandments and there's least important commandments. So God says, okay, for those of you that have that thought, whatever you think is the least, if you break that and teach others to do also, you're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. So there are no unimportant things in the Bible when it comes to the way God has asked us and commanded us to conduct ourselves. This whole idea that the Bible's outdated the day we get saved and is useless. Now listen, look up here, because I promise you, this is being taught and it's coming into our fundamental circles. And here's what they're saying. You know what? You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to worry about that. You know what? You just get saved and you get filled with the Spirit. Charismatic influence. Charismatic 1970s charismatic movement influence into our fundamental circles. So what the Bible says, well, it may say that, but the Spirit told me. Well, I know what the Bible kind of teaches there, but, you know, I've prayed about it, and if the Holy Spirit, well, you had better listen to what I'm telling you right now. Now, I'm gonna warn you. I'm just going to be that voice. I'm going to lift up my voice like a trumpet and tell you. If you are using the Holy Spirit as an excuse to disobey the holy word of God, then I don't know if you've blasphemed, but you are also awful close to it. Don't you hide behind the Holy Spirit of God. Well, we're just led of the Spirit. Yeah? Yeah, I notice you didn't use his first name. That evangelical crowd and charismatic crowd like to talk about the Spirit, but I don't hear them talking about the Holy Spirit much. By definition, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you into unholiness. He's not going to lead you into worldliness. Okay? Listen to me. Get this, folks. And I hear that. I've heard fundamental Christians say it. You know, well, I know we do this, but, you know, the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me about that. Folks, if the Bible says not to do it, I want you to hear what I'm going to say here. If the Bible says not to do it, and you read, thou shalt not, and there's something that it says not to do, and you read that, you don't have to stop and see if you tingle. Let me read this. Thou shalt not steal. Didn't feel anything. I guess it's okay for me to steal. The Holy Spirit of God is always going to amen the Word of God. Don't give me that. Don't come and spiritualize disobedience. Okay, don't do it. You're going to fly with me. It may sound fine in your little psycho-spiritual group, but this book, Jesus, didn't God say, we studied last week, I have magnified but my word above my name. The word of God is given to us. Yes, the Holy Spirit always amen. Now the spirits might not. That's why the Bible says try the spirits. I heard somebody say that. Try the spirit. Just because you felt a spiritual pulling in a direction doesn't mean it's the Spirit of God. Listen to what I'm saying here, folks. We can't walk away from this book. This book holds us to account. Okay? Jesus said something interesting here. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, let me give you this. Several thoughts. Boom, here we go. Amen. Rabbits keep running through here. Disciples, strive to obey all the commandments of God. Number two, disciples strive to couple outward obedience with inward righteousness. Now, this is very important. And to be honest with you, folks, this is where we are criticized sometimes, and I'm going to tell you, rightfully so. Look at verse number 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, listen to me. As we are obeying the commandments, we do not just obey the commandments outwardly. Outward obedience should always be coupled with inward righteousness. And so there are people that come up with what they believe is a list of what God wants them to do, and so they obey that list, but their heart is far from God. Listen, it's inward righteousness, outward obedience. But this whole idea of, well, I'm inwardly this, but outwardly I'm not. No, inward righteousness will always spill out. And so disciples will strive to couple outward disobedience and inward righteousness. That's what Christ needs. Number three, disciples strive to identify and avoid the things that lead to the breaking of the commands of God. Now, I want you to listen to this because, boy, this will help you. One of the things that's being bantered about our ranks is this idea of man-made rules, man-made laws. If I hear that one more, listen, I'm going to explain something to you, and I want you to obey the law of Christ in this. Well, if the Bible says, thou shalt not do this, so I will not do this, but it doesn't say that I shouldn't do this, 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 and this, that leads to that. And if anybody wants to say I shouldn't do this, then they're making up a man-made law. Okay, now, come on, you've got some toddlers. Some of you got toddlers. One of your rules is don't play in the street. Okay, let me ask you this. Are you okay if they're playing in the ditch? Are you okay if they're playing in the ditch? Do you build a fence if you got a toddler? For little Libby, you live right there on the highway. You're going to let her play outside. If you're going to, you're going to build a fence. It's going to make it hard for her to get to the road. What I'm saying, folks, is, yeah, you know what? Yeah, we have man-made rules around here. Did you hear that? Those of you listening on the web, Blessed Hope Baptist Church has man-made rules around here. Yes, we do. Oh, you're legalists. No, we believe in safety. We believe in taking the same approach that Christ taught in this chapter. Now let's take a look at what he was saying here. Come on, here we go. Verse 21. This is the Old Testament law. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Okay, there it is. That's the rule. Okay, now Jesus says this. Jesus says, listen to me. There's a reason, there's something that happens in the heart of a man that causes him to kill. So I am telling you that I not only do not want you to kill, what's it say here? Thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is what? You know what? Listen, anger and hatred in the heart always precedes murder. Anger. Come on. You think everybody's two guys are sitting around there, they're good friends, they love each other, they joke, they've had a great day, they shared an afternoon together, and then one of them goes, man, you're great. Boom! Unless they're on those bath salts or whatever, you know. Supper! No, sorry. All right, sorry about that. I'm sorry. Went way too far there, way too far. Are you listening to me? Two guys don't have a great day of fellowship and love and communion and then hug each other, and as one of the guys walking away, the other guy shoots him in the back of the head. No, I promise you, folks, before every murder, there's anger and there's hatred in the heart. And what Jesus has said, listen, the Old Testament says don't do the act. I'm telling you, don't have the heart that's going to cause you to do the act. Okay? And so as a disciple, folks, we don't say, well, where's the line? Okay. It says I can't do this, but, you know, here's what you hear people say. The Bible says I've got to love people, but I don't have to like them. No, Jesus said this. I almost had three people break out in amens right there. You know. Glory! That's how I live. Glory! You know, Jesus says, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and like them and love them? Come on, come on. I mean, what he's saying is this. Disciples, you know what? Watch this. Watch this, folks. Well, I don't know if I want to live this. Okay, then don't live this way. You're going to be part of the multitude and the masses that we're constantly ministering to. But if you want to be beyond that, if you want to grow beyond that, if you want to be given opportunity to co-labor with Christ, then you know what? You're not looking for the line. You're not saying, well, I studied this out and it says this, but it doesn't say this, so... Folks, listen to me. If the this leads to that, then stay away from the this. That's what he's saying. Oh, man, come on over. Let's go to verse 27. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the Old Testament law said. Jesus said, listen to me. I want to take you higher, disciples. Come on. Listen, folks. These are the men that's going to be working with the multitudes. Come on, think about that. Come on. Working with the women, working with the children, working with the teenage girls. Come on. He says, listen, I know what the law says, but you're up here being trained to go down there. And it's not enough that you not commit adultery. You should not look on a woman to lust after her. That's what he said. You know why? Because I'm training you to go to be something that they're not. I'm training you in advanced Christianity. Guys, all except one of you that's a devil, I'm handing this thing over to you in 3 years. Hey, young adults, we're handing this thing over to you before you know it. If I'm dealing with a bunch of 20 and 30 somethings that are walking around with a list of the minimum requirements and arguing about half of them, then 5-10 years after I'm gone, this place will be gone to the devil. Be like any other liberal church out there. It will be. You're going to have to figure it out. Now, listen to me. I want to help you with something. Some of this is being said, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, by people that some of you think are spiritual people. Come on. All right. Listen, I don't pastor any other church. I pastor this one. I keep my ear to the ground on this one. I keep my finger on the pulse of this one. Some of you are good people, but you're listening to some pretty dumb things. And it sounds spiritual, but it's as carnal as the day is long. One of the little statements that got started, and I know who started it, but some of you good people have picked up on it, is, well, they're just trying to play the Holy Spirit. Look right up here. Look right up here. They're just trying to play the Holy Spirit. They're just trying to play the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to listen to me. You better get this. Again, you're going to use his name? You're going to use his name? You better be careful. So I'm assuming you have gone to the Holy Spirit about this thing that you're defending that you should not be doing, but you're going to do, and then you're going to try to spiritualize it. Come on. You better walk careful, folks. You don't answer me, you're going to answer to God on this one. You start messing around with the Holy Spirit's reputation, you're going to have a head-on collision with Almighty God. You go around trying to get people to live a carnal Christian life in the name of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a head-on collision with God. God ain't putting up with it. But you know what? There comes a point in time where I don't have to try to fix that. I just step back and get out of the way. Because God's well capable of fixing that. He's well capable of fixing that. You listen to me. Come on. They're just trying to play the Holy Spirit. No, I'm trying to keep you from the edge. There's wrong. If there's a line right there and that's wrong and you're living here, if you ever have a bad day and stumble, you're into sin.
Right.
You take a couple safe steps away from that.
Yes, sir.
That's good.
If you have a bad day and stumble, you're still okay. Disciples, watch this. Maybe the multitude can do that, but disciples, we can't live like that. We can't live like that. So guess what? I don't get to just not commit adultery. I'm commanded by God that if I'm going to work in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I have to keep my mind clean.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
All right? You say, preacher, why you don't want us to go to the movies, and you don't want us to listen to certain kind of music, and you don't want us to read certain books, and you don't want us to go to certain, you know what? Well, listen, it's not like I'm going to do anything. You're disqualifying yourself from being trustworthy enough for God to hand you somebody else to help. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want God to look down and say, you know what, I can't do that. I can't use Jerry Ross in that capacity, because you know what? He's looking for the line all the time. He wants to figure out how to live the Christian life and just barely do it. I'm sorry, he doesn't have integrity. Jesus said, listen, I know what the Old Testament says. I know what the Ten Commandments said. What I'm teaching you, disciples, is this. It's not a matter of just not breaking the commandment. It's a matter of getting your heart right in such a way that protects you from breaking the commandment. So guard your eyes. All right, we could go on through here. Listen, I want to get this done. Watch this. I could go through all the examples. Maybe we'll do more next week. Listen, disciples strive to identify and avoid the things that lead to the breaking of the commandments of God. They do not ask what is legal to do. They ask what is right to do. They do not ask what they are allowed to do. They ask, what would Jesus do? They do not ask what they are allowed to do. They ask, what would Jesus do? They're not looking for the minimum requirements, but for a maximum godly testimony. They are not concerned about just avoiding evil, but avoiding the appearance of evil and the road that might eventually lead to evil. Folks, listen, I don't want to just not do evil. I don't want to be on the same road. And a lot of times, maybe we'll teach more next week, but I watch folks get on a road and I say, you need to get off that road. And they're just on the beginnings of a road, and then they get hypersensitive and they want to start defending themselves. Well, I'm not doing this, this, and this. No, but I have been in the ministry long enough, and I've watched enough young people grow up that if I see you get on a road, I know what's at the end of that road. Okay? So you may not think what you're starting to do is that big of a deal, but I know where that leads to and what's next and what's the next step. I'm going to come to you or preach from this pulpit and say, get off the road. Well, I'm not doing anything. They're just too hard on us. Bunch of man-made rules. You can say whatever you want to. But I'm going to tell you something. I've watched people get on the road and they start down a certain direction. And you know what? Before long, they're farther. So far, you can't get them back. And somebody should have stood right there at the beginning of the road and say, don't put your foot on that path. But there's no rule in the Bible commandment against stepping right there. I know. But so let me tell you something. When you step right there, you're a lot closer to what is in the Bible than you would have been if you'd have stepped over here. Okay? And so what we're trying to do is help you young people. And that's what Jesus, you say, well, where do you get that? That's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, folks, listen to me. The act of the breaking of the commandment only occurs when the heart gets on the road towards breaking the commandment. So what I want you to do, see, Jesus said, is manage well your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Don't let your heart start down that direction. The prodigal, long before he went to his dad and said, give me what's coming to me, I promise you, in his heart at night he laid in bed and mused about the far country. Okay, there's Christian young people in this room that are not doing anything wrong yet. But you ought to come to an altar and ask God to forgive you for musing about doing something wrong. Because you know what? If you don't get that fixed, I promise you, you'll do it. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? And so what we're trying to do is get you to understand one of the things, the reason we put the safeguards we do, and one of the reasons we put the boundaries where we do, is because, listen, folks, there are evil influences that begins to affect your heart in a certain direction. I don't want to try to come running over here right before you do the act and talk you out of it, because the honest truth is, I spent a lot of time here in my life. Come on, I still have any of you. How many success stories do you have right here? By the time they're here, and there's a lot, most of the time, I can't do anything about it. They're sold out to it. In their heart, they're sold to do it. Yeah. So I'm going to try to catch them up here. Yeah. Some of you young people, your pastor's come to you. Come on, you know who you are. And I've come to you, and I've tried to whisper in your ear because I see something that's wrong right here in the pew, and you look as clean as a hound's tooth, and you're dressed right, and everybody thinks, listen, I'm going to see if I can give you something here. Boy, look, I hope that's thunder. Is that thunder? Is it raining right now? Is it pouring down right now? Now you don't want to go outside. Now, actually, we do. Don't you feel like me? You want to be like a little kid and run out there and just kind of go, ah, you know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God's good. Amen. I'm going to say something, parents. Please listen to me. Here's something else I'm hearing. And again, you're going to think I'm after you. I'm not after you. I'm trying to help you. Well, my kid's a good kid. Now, please listen to me. Please listen to me. Our goal around here is not to turn out good kids. Our goal is to turn out godly kids. Now get this and listen closely. Listen. Your kid may be a good kid still, at least apparently, from the outside what you can see, but they're not a godly kid. Let me say this. I promise you it's true. If they don't become at some point a godly kid, they will stop being a good kid.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Some of you girls, bless your heart, some of you guys running around, well, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. Okay. What do you do? You got a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If I put you on the spot and say, share with me one thing that the Lord has taught you in your daily devotions this week. Tell me one answer to prayer you've had in the last month. You know why Brother Dave can come up here and get all touched? Preacher's back there, and Brother Gerald comes. And some of you watching it like you're watching the CBS News.
Come on.
Listen, I'm gonna tell you this. Okay, come on. It's just us. Can't leave anyway. It's raining. We got good people here. But that ain't what I'm shooting for. Well, preacher, man, can't you just look around and realize what a good church we got? I don't want a good church. I want a godly church. If we have a godly church, we'll have a good church. But if we have a good church that's not a godly church, it won't stay a good church long.
Yes, sir.
Come on. I'm not worried, kids, about giving you a list of rules, and then if you keep these rules, pronounce you as godly. Godly is not in the keeping of a list of rules. Godliness is what is in your heart. Listen, if you get your heart right, those list of rules ain't gonna be a no-brainer. Listen, I'm going to say this. A school handbook is unnecessary for a godly kid. But it's necessary for good kids.
Yeah.
Amen. I mean it. You know, you get the point where you want to do right. I'm not going to say we're perfect, we're not. But you want to do right. Boy, you get on your face every day and ask God and read your Bible and ask God, help me today. And you got a real heart of Christ and the eyes of Christ, the mind of Christ. You know, you're going to go through the day. You're going to make an impact on people. You're going to make a difference.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Now listen very carefully. Boy, we're going to cover some things next week, and I'll pick up here. But we have got to stop saying what is legal to do and ask what is right to do. We got to stop saying what are we allowed to do. We ought to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? We ought to stop looking for minimum requirements, but for a maximum godly testimony. We're not concerned about avoiding evil, but avoiding the appearance of evil, the road that might eventually... We're not asking... Watch this. Disciples are not asking what is wrong with it. They're asking what is right with it. Daniel Webster once asked this question: what is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind? If you know a little bit about Daniel Webster, you probably want to hear the answer. Daniel Webster once was asked the question: what is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind? And here's the answer he gave: his accountability to God. His accountability to God. Disciples allow the Holy Spirit to bring them to godliness instead of using him as an excuse for worldliness. Well, my girl's a good girl, my guy's a good guy, and I'm looking at them every day and work with them every day, and I'm flat telling you, they're not godly. Just because they're staying in with the parameters, they're 14, 13, 12, and you're happy because they're staying in a parameter, doesn't mean that the devil ain't cooking soup in the kitchen of their heart. The goal of a disciple is not just to adhere to a list of do's and don'ts, but watch this. Well, I want you to get this. The goal of a disciple is not to just adhere to a list of do's and don'ts, but to understand and emulate the heart of the one who wrote the list. And when you just get after God, go after God hard, serving God. You know what, folks, when I went off to Bible college, and I've seen it both ways, Brother Clancy, you've seen it both ways. I've watched kids that went off to Bible college. If it wasn't for a handbook, they'd been doing all kinds of terrible things. I mean, they handed me a handbook. I read it because I was required to. And I needed to know some of the nuts and bolts things about where to do what and when to go in and where to sign in. But the honest truth is, as far as the rights and wrongs in that book, I could have thrown it away. I didn't come there to do wrong. I came there to do right. I didn't come there to see how much mischief I get into, how much worldliness, how much where the line was, how I could sneak around. I went there to prepare God and to please God. And you know what? I ended my nights outside when the weather allowed, and sometimes when it didn't, by a little pond, praying to God before I came in from work. And I got up in the morning and grabbed the Bible and the book and got on my face and prayed to God and asked God to help me to live for Him that day. I wasn't walking around trying to figure out how to get by with something. I was hoping to Almighty God that He'd use me in some way. Amen. So that's how a disciple thinks. And that's what we're trying to turn out here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, disciples. Heavenly Father, please, God. I don't know if what I said makes sense or not, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there'd be some good folks in this room, good people, good teens, good young people. Find them a little place out in the woods sometime this week. Say, God, I've spent all my time trying to be good. I ain't spent much time trying to be godly. God, would you do a work of grace in my heart? Would you just overwhelm me with your sweet Holy Spirit? Would you help me to stop looking at what the Bible says as something restrictive, but just a starting place that I can go on from there? Lord, I pray that you'd not let Blessed Hope Baptist Church just to be a good church in the community. Well, that's a good church. Yeah, that represents, oh, that's a good church. Right, Lord, help us to be a godly church. I don't want to be wrong just to provide these people a good pastor. These folks in the long run, they don't need a good pastor. They need a godly pastor. And the children need godly mamas and godly daddies. And the co-workers need to see godly men, godly women. And the community needs to see some godly teenagers, godly children. Help us to find that. Help us, Holy Spirit. Prone to wander, oh, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Use this message as a reset button in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.